Take up your Bibles once more and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We'll be finishing the chapter of Jonah this evening. Where we've been so far in this book is God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh to proclaim to them their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness of their sin. And the Lord has commissioned him, and Jonah's gone in the other direction. He's gone in the other way, away from Nineveh, toward the opposite side of the world, towards the land of Tarshish. And so it's just been revealed to the sailors and to all the men on board that Yahweh, the Lord, He's the one responsible for this tempest, and it is the Lord who is sovereignly working out all things, and they know it's because of Jonah that this tempest has come upon them. And so let us now read Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. Hear now the word of God. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. Let's pray together briefly. God, we ask that your word would be illuminated for us. Show us the paths of righteousness, the ways that we are to walk, that both glorify your name and build us up in hope and in comfort. Establish us in your word, Father. Help us to see the life of Jonah and to learn lessons from it, and to see how Christ Jesus is our greater Jonah. God, we pray for your help as the word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a recipient of Christ's mercy? Have you been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son? If you have, are you currently in submission to all that God has called you to? 27 years ago, one of the most watched events in television history took place. 95 million people gathered around their television sets to watch a two-hour-long car chase where the police pursued O.J. Simpson. During these few hours, police cars, helicopters, and news outlets were glued to every single move that O.J. was making. It was a calm, low-speed chase with no sudden movements. In everything that O.J. did, he was being closely followed and zealously watched by police and millions of people across the world. And the question wasn't whether he was going to get away or not, but what would happen to O.J. in this pursuit? O.J.'s pursuit ended with him pulling into his home where the police were already stationed, and he got out and went into his house where he was quietly arrested. And this gentle police chase of O.J. Simpson maybe a picture for what some of us have experienced as we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing extreme happened. We might not even be able to remember the exact moment when we first believed. But for others of us, calmness would be the last word used to describe how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. In the story of Jonah, we see an aggressive, violent pursuit. Two massively different groups of men are being pursued by their Maker. And these men in the boat are not experiencing a quiet night on the sea with a clear night sky. Unlike O.J., the men aboard this ship are being relentlessly pursued by the being who controls the wind and the waves and the sea. And through vicious displays of nature, God is gunning for the hearts of these sailors. He's gunning for the hearts of Jonah. And throughout every aspect, throughout all of Jonah's, the account that we have here, the Lord is sovereignly orchestrating everything. And the Lord is still pursuing His bride, as we at times often seek to resist His will. He's still in the business of rescuing fallen sinners from their sin. And Christ's pursuit of us can often be a messy, long, and drawn-out process. And it's often filled with great tribulations like raging storms upon us. And so how are Jonah and the sailors responding to God's pursuit? And how are you responding to God's pursuit of you? As the Father seeks to purify those united to His Son, how are you responding to God's severe but merciful storms that He's bringing upon your life? Well, at the revelation from Jonah that Yahweh is responsible for this great tempest, the futility of the sailors and Jonah's resistance is seen. And so firstly, if you're taking notes, for both the sailors and for us this evening, resistance to Christ is futile. Resistance to Christ is futile. The sailors have just become aware of the guilty man and the avenging God who is responsible for this great tempest upon the water. And upon this revelation, the men asked Jonah, "What shall we do to you that we should be saved, that the sea might quiet down for us?" The sailors understand that something needs to be done to Jonah in order to appease God, in order to have this tempest quiet down for them. And they're not afraid to do something to Jonah if that means that's what it takes to quiet the tempest down. And Jonah responds to the Gentiles' questions and tells them that they have to pick him up and to hurl him into the sea. And Jonah just doesn't jump over himself, but he places himself in the hands of these Gentiles. He puts his blood upon their own hands, saying, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." But with Jonah's solution to the tempest, it's problematic for two reasons. And the first one is that he doesn't show any signs of repentance. He has no apology to God for his sins. He has no apology to the sailors for the fact that he's brought this tempest upon them. He's not showing any sorrow for the things that are happening. And the second issue with the prophet's response is that he's proving that he actually doesn't know the God that he claims to serve. He has a major misconception of divine justice. Jonah himself will recite in chapter 4 God's own character back to himself. He'll say that, "God, you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." So is it not reasonable to think that if Jonah were to just ask for forgiveness, that God would grant it to him? If he had only joined with the men on the ship and cried out to the Lord, the storm could have potentially been calmed for them. But he would rather put his blood upon the hands of these sailors in order to be free from his commission. In Jonah's mind, judgment seemed better than obedience. And in fact, if Jonah can just be put to death, if he could just jump into the sea and drown, then he would escape what God has called him to in his life. The sailors then resist the prophet's instruction in order to save Jonah's life, and with all of their might and with all of their strength, these valiant Gentiles make one last dire attempt, and they try to row back to shore. But the harder they row, and the more desperately they row, the Lord is simply just increasing the tempest upon the water. While their piety is shown and their desire to save Jonah's life, they're nevertheless working against the will of God. And on the other hand, the tempest has a response of its own. In response to the sailors rowing in verse 13, the tempest grows more and more tempestuous against them. Previously, the tempest was just growing upon the water, but now it specifically says that the tempest is growing against them. And brothers and sisters, when man tries to work against and overcome God's will, every attempt will be defeated. The man that tries to supersede the will of God is like a ship trying to overpower the force of a tidal wave. Picture this in your mind. A ship that lies in the path of a tidal wave stands no chance of victory. But as the tidal wave of God's will draws near and the ships of men's hearts desperately rushes toward the waves to overcome it, as the ship tries to climb the mountainous incline of a wave, the ship's engine soon proved to be too feeble. All the momentum that they had going up suddenly is working against them, and they come crashing down. And in a moment, the tidal wave of God's will supersedes that of the will of man. And man will always be unsuccessful in their attempts to supersede the will of God for their lives. If there's anything to be learned about the futility of these men's decisions, it's that man cannot manipulate God. Judgment and salvation lies solely in the hands of God, and it is not subject to human manipulation. No matter how bad Jonah tries to get out of his assignment to Nineveh, the Lord is going to make sure that his will is accomplished through Jonah. And some of you here tonight may have been resisting Christ's will for your life for far too long. You've been running from the clear call of the gospel and all that it demands of you. And tonight, if you are not in union with Jesus Christ and you have not been united to him and have your sins washed away, think of this poor prophet. Look how desperately he's trying to manipulate the Lord into giving him what he wants. But just like Jonah, if Christ sets his hand upon your life and he calls you to himself, resistance is futile. You can try to flee as far away from Christ as you can. You can try to bury your guilty conscience of your sin for as long as you can. You can keep your mouth silent from repenting. But there's no force on earth or in heaven that can ultimately resist Christ's will. And the only option for poor sinners like Jonah and for us is that we surrender to Christ's offer of his mercy and his severe and harsh at times and merciful pursuit. Christ is pleading with you through the proclamation of the gospel tonight that you might turn and come to him so that you might live. He is the God that purchases rebels for himself to dwell with him in his kingdom. So grab hold of your Savior this evening that you might be saved. He is the one who is hurled overboard into the sea of God's wrath on your behalf. Jesus Christ is the one who took the overflowing cup of God's wrath and drank every last drop of it. He is the Savior of poor sinners. And at this very moment, Christ extends his hand to you that he might bring you into the presence of the Father. And so at this point, we've seen how futile the resistance of the will of man is against the will of God. Man can seek to escape God's calling upon their lives. And we may appear to be successful at times for a while, but when the Lord calls you to himself, no one is able to resist him. When the Lord calls you to turn from a sin, he will be helping you to do it. He will equip you with his Holy Spirit to overcome sin and temptation. And so if resistance to Christ's will is futile, then secondly, submission to Christ is vital. Submission to Christ is vital. Verse 14 says, "Therefore the sailors called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you.'" Put yourself in the shoes of these Gentile sailors for just a moment. Think about a life where you've served all these other gods, and you're on this ship, and you're calling out to all of them, all the gods that you can think of, all the gods that you might have growing up prayed to, and now they're all proven to be useless. But now the true God of the land and the sea reveals himself through a prophet, and this prophet is telling you to throw him overboard. Jonah is essentially telling them to sacrifice him so that they might be saved. And so before the sailors submit to the Lord's will in their actions, they first submit to the Lord's will in prayer. And it's likely with fear in their hearts and tears in their eyes that they call upon the name of the God of Israel for the very first time in their life. They're not using the word Elohim, the general name for God, but they're using the specific divine name given to the covenant people of Israel. This is a God who these Gentiles are utterly unfamiliar with. They haven't been instructed how to pray to him. They don't know how to worship him. They don't know anything about his compassion or his mercy, but looking to God, they make their prayers and supplications known to him. And as they join in the Lord's conspiracy against Jonah, they ask that they'd be pardoned for throwing Jonah overboard, and they acknowledge a fundamental attribute of God. They acknowledge that God is sovereign over all the events that are taking place on the sea. He is fully in control of this tempest and upon the wind and the waves in the sea. And yet again, as the pagans are seen crying out to God, the prophet of God is silent. He stands by and idly waits for these uncircumcised men to grab a hold of him and to hurl him overboard. And throughout the story of Jonah, the Lord is sovereignly orchestrating all things that are coming to pass. You think about the events that have taken place. God put a ship to be in the port of Joppa, that Jonah might get on it and go to the other side of the world, to Tarshish. He then gets in the boat, and the Lord puts a tempest upon the water. The Lord then, through the casting of lots, reveals that Jonah's the evil culprit. And then the Lord has here seen just increasing the tempest upon the ship as the men work harder and harder to get back to land. And we can easily forget that our triune God is still orchestrating everything in our life today. It's easy to allow fear to grip our hearts when over 2 million people on earth have died from COVID. It's easy to forget that God's sovereign as we get diagnosis from our families and loved ones that they're sick with cancer and dying, and it's only growing worse and worse. It's easy to believe that God's not in control when our relationships with friends and family and coworkers and neighbors are broken, or when our covenant children are straying away from Christ. We can lay in bed at night and cry out to the Lord, "Where are you, God? Are you seeing what I'm going through? Are you aware of what's going on? Are you working at all in my life anymore?" But with all of the hardship and pain that you experience, God's sovereign plan is still at work. He sovereignly decreed all of the events that is taking place in your life. And this ought to bring great comfort for our souls. What makes God's sovereignty so sweet is that His character is so good. You can rest in the fact that God's sovereign plan for your life is good despite its hardships and despite its pain, because the God who orchestrates it is good. We don't serve a God who's quick to anger, but we serve a God who is long-suffering. He's patient with His wayward servant Jonah, and He's patient with you in your life as you continue to wrestle against this present darkness and the evil spiritual forces in the world. Therefore, the only way forward for Jonah and for us is that we would submit ourselves to Christ. Submission to Christ is vital. Submission to Jesus is the only way forward when your loving Savior has placed His hand upon you. And though you might take your hand off of Christ, Christ will never take His hand off of those He's called to Himself. And so whatever it is that the Lord deems, it's that which comes to pass, even despite rebellious sinners and wayward hearts. And so finally, as we conclude this first chapter of Jonah, God reveals to us, thirdly, that the plan of Christ is final. So the men on this ship and in this world seek to divert the plans of God. The plan of Christ is final. After Jonah has instructed the sailors on what they are to do, they finally submit. This instruction from Jonah is something that these sailors aren't used to. There's no question of what the Lord is demanding upon their lives. It's obvious. There's no second guessing. There's no trying to conjure up what they believe God is requiring of them. The words of the prophet are crystal clear. One commentator points out the stunning reality of how clear that God's will for these men's lives would be, something that they've never known before. It says, "Never have the sailors encountered a deity so forthcoming regarding His will and so ready to deliver those who turn to Him in humble petition." Friends, the Lord has not changed. God has fully revealed to us what we must do to be saved. From Genesis to Revelation, the will of God has been revealed to you. The way of salvation is the same. It is never changing. Though men may use their imaginations to define what false deities demand of them, The true triune God has explicitly revealed to us what he demands of us. He extends out to all who would come to him. He extends his hand to all who would come to him. He calls all men of all generations to turn from their sin and to place their trust in his Son, Jesus. Christ has taken our place on the cross and bore the wrath of God, and through repentance and faith in Jesus, we can receive his righteousness as our very own. And so the Gentile sailors hear the clear word from the prophet and respond with first resistance, but then they submit to what God is calling them to. And just like they did at the start of this terrifying story, so they gaze upon the heavens and they cry out to the one true God for mercy. Before, they were babbling and crying out to this God and to that God, using different ways of reaching them, maybe hurting themselves in order to get that God's attention. But now, there's a unified prayer to a unified, singular God. And they cry out to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, because of God's grace given to them through this prophet Jonah. The instructions from the prophet Jonah is proven to be true right after Jonah's hurled overboard. Immediately the sea comes down for them, and all the sailors know that it's truly the hand of the Lord that was upon them. Their piety continues to be displayed to the original readers of Israel as they give true and genuine worship to the Lord. And then once the storm ceases and the sea is calm, one might expect them just to go back to their normal lives. But verse 16 tells us they did the exact opposite. It's with exceedingly great fear that once everything's calmed on the water, that they are still seeking the Lord. Perhaps they would have pondered in their heart, who is this God of the prophet Jonah that even the winds and the waves obey him? And with that great fear and reverence, they offer a sacrifice unto the Lord and make vows. And as the story shifts the attention from the sailors back to Jonah in this last verse, the Lord seems directly answering the prayers of the sailors on the water as he appoints a great fish to come and swallow up the prophet Jonah. And if it had not been for the mighty tempest on the sea, these Gentiles would have enjoyed a nice peaceful voyage to Tarshish. They would have bought and sold goods and brought them back to Joppa. They likely would have continued in their comfortable lives, never knowing the Lord and what his name was, the God of Israel. But the Lord had a plan. And no amount of resistance by God's prophet was going to change that plan of God. And though Jonah's story doesn't end with him being swallowed by the fish, the ending of the scene is meant to give us a time of reflection. The original audience would have, again, just been coming out of exile after 70 years. And they would have been back in their land. They would have gotten this far. Maybe they would have asked themselves, what has God called us to? Have we submitted ourselves to the Lord? Are we behaving like Jonah? Do we have idols in our hearts and in our land? And these are the same questions that we need to be asking ourselves tonight. What has God called you to? Have you submitted to God's calling upon your life? Are you looking to idols of your heart or in your household? Are you behaving like Jonah? And if you're honest with yourself, and if you really think about those questions, you likely are going to have a negative answer. You can reflect on this week and see how you've failed to live out the gospel. You've failed to uphold what God demands of you, what he reveals in his word. Perhaps you haven't been serving Christ as your one and only king. Perhaps you've disobeyed your parents and failed to honor your boss at work or your spouse at home. And whatever your failures are, it can seem at times that you're never going to measure up to Christ's calling. You're never going to measure up to God's law. As you go through this Christian pilgrimage, you can feel as though you've shipwrecked your life and that Christ's plans for you are null and void. And the calling upon your life is one of perfection. God demands that you be perfect as he is perfect. He demands perfect obedience to his commandments. And it's no wonder that if we forget to preach the gospel to ourselves day after day, it can feel as if we have this tremendous weight upon our neck, pulling us down into our sin. But brothers and sisters, that is the beauty of the gospel. The reality is that you have failed in one way or another, like the prophet Jonah. You haven't been obedient to what God has called you to, and yet the Lord is still perfectly working out His plan through you. The plan of Christ is final. It cannot be thwarted because of the wayward hearts of man. And the wonder of the gospel is that before God we stand condemned like Jonah on this ship. And in hopelessness and despair, we join with Jonah in saying, just throw me over, hurl me overboard. And right as we're about to dive into the depths of God's wrath, Christ steps in our place on our behalf. The greater Jonah stepped down from heaven to stand in your place. He was the one hurled overboard into the sea of punishment for sin. And as Jonah was inside of the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And so, brothers and sisters, see how futile resistance to Christ is. As the sailors tried to overpower the Lord's tempest, it was all to no avail. And if you're trying to overpower Christ's calling upon your life, it's always going to be futile. You're never going to overpower the will of God. If He's called you, you will come to Him. And the only way to experience peace with God in this life and in the life to come is through submission to Christ. It's turning to Christ in faith. It's of vital importance to your life. There's nothing more important in all of your existence than to make sure you are right with God. As the Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is the name of the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ. And Christ may right now be working quietly, pursuing you like the police pursued O.J. Simpson. Nothing crazy, nothing being turned over in your life, just a quiet pursuit. For others, your world is turning upside down and God is putting storm after storm upon you, pursuing you. And Christ's plans for your life will be brought about. What He decrees to come to pass will come about. And because Christ pursues you with severe mercy, surrender to Him. Surrender every single aspect of your life to the one whom you were created to be in a relationship with. Don't wait any longer to submit yourself to Christ, but hurl yourself upon His feet. When He calls you to bring the gospel to the lost and to the broken sailors of this world around you, submit yourself to Him. For in submission to Christ, you will find life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that at one time we were children of wrath, but in Christ Jesus and through His work, we have become children of God. We thank You for the love and the compassion that You have for us, how You are severely and sovereignly pursuing our lives. You are calling us to Yourself in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be obedient to the call of the gospel. Help us to have faith in Christ. Give us that faith by the working of Your Spirit in our hearts. God, we pray that You'd help us to just walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord all of our days in submission to Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.